Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
This morning, we are going to read from the letter to the Ephesians. And so I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 down through 22. And I would encourage you to follow along if you have Bibles with you or on the screen in front of you. This is Paul writing to Christians in the first century world. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by or through the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray briefly for us. God, I ask that as we hear the words from the Apostle Paul, that they would not only reorient us and remind us of the hope that we have in you, Jesus, in your death and resurrection, but moreover, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will remind us of the ongoing work, the continued building of your church, our functioning here in the world, the gifts that you've given us. Help us, even in the midst of difficult times, to be reminded, God, that you are sovereign, that your kingdom and you as king reign forever, and that we are your people are never without hope. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a type of training that goes on, and whether you have seen the movie Spies Like Us, and that's for those of you who are older and participating in Liturgy Live, you know what I'm talking about, or for those of you who just occasionally find yourself on YouTube skipping through videos, there's this G-Force training that goes on. And so effectively, what they do is they take people who are going to experience a significant amount of stress or force from gravity, and they prepare them to continue to function in the midst of those forces. And when they run these tests, they will shout out instructions, reminders to the pilots or participants to do things like breathe, to bear down, to squeeze, to breathe. And it is these basic instructions that, as simple as they are and almost as intuitive as they seem, can serve as a lifeline of reminders, a way to keep your brain focused in the midst of the forces that bear down. And for the Christian church, in our current moment, we ourselves are those participants in many ways. Because the reality, and I won't go to great lengths to explain this because I'm guessing you can feel some of these forces already. The reality of the forces of COVID-19 and the ways in which the pandemic presses down on you individually or on our community with things like unemployment, with the reality of our own health and the health of our loved ones or our neighbors or our friends or even the people who are far off. Those are pressures that begin to press down on us. With the reality of the anxiety and stress that we face of not knowing when are things going to go back to normal. Will things go back to normal? And most recently, while this isn't a new pressure, it feels like it is being pressed on in new ways. The racial wounds that live and exist in our country, the deaths of Black men and women, they press in on us. They squeeze us. And in those moments where those pressures begin to mount and we sense and feel the struggle, the Apostle Paul is in effect calling out to us. He is saying, breathe, not in a patronizing way, not in a way that tries to pretend that these pressures don't exist, but God, through his word and by the power of his spirit, no matter how great the pressures feel to you this morning, God calls out to you to bring vitality, to reorient you to what drives us, to keep us moving forward as a church community. And here in the letter to Ephesians, God is giving the church instructions across the ages as those pressures mount, and sometimes they may feel greater or they may feel less, but God strengthens his church to continue on mission. And my hope is that as we read and consider this morning, that whether you feel like crying, whether you feel like screaming, or whether you're just confused and don't know what is going on, here, I pray that you listen to Paul's call to you to see how salvation, the good news of what God has done in Jesus, shapes our lives. That's what Ephesians is all about. In chapter 2 of Paul's letter, he has begun unpacking just what that salvation is. And in verses 1 through 10, he focuses on this stark reality that humanity faces, that when it comes to our spiritual lives, we were dead. Not we were trying hard, not we were hanging on by a thread, but Paul, in the opening verses of Ephesians 2, says our spiritual state, going back to the Garden of Eden, is one of death. But God has great love and mercy toward us. And so the barrier of sin and death that kept us apart from God, God himself, because of his deep and wide and life-giving mercy, enters in. He sends his son Jesus to deliver us. And so Jesus, being united to him in faith, not only becomes our source of life, but our guide for living. One way to think of it is Paul in verses 1 through 10 gives us the indicatives of who we are now, but he continues on with the imperatives of how we are to live in our world. And so what I want you to hear this morning is that salvation, the good news of Jesus, shapes our lives today. Because some of you may ask the question, okay, I've heard what Paul says here in the first 10 verses about Jesus' death and resurrection and what that means for my sin and that I'm made alive and I'm united to Jesus in faith. Now, does Paul just give like a poem or a hymn or a funny story and then wrap it up with a prayer? Is that the end of the sermon? And Paul's answer to that is no, there is more. Because it's not just about, Christianity is not just about who you are now in Jesus. It's about how that shapes your life as you move forward. The indicative leads to imperatives. God's salvation shapes our lives here and now. And so in verses 11 to 22, Paul begins to unpack the implications of God's deep and wide and life-giving mercy to us in Jesus Christ. He begins to show the connection to our lives here and now, so that the indicative of God's grace leads to the imperative of how that changes our lives today. Or another way to put it is that once that vertical barrier is removed, our separation from God because of sin, once that's addressed through the cross of Jesus Christ, us being united to him, us being declared righteous, now Paul moves next to the horizontal barriers that affect societies and communities. For Paul, this is connected. And so, if the question is raised, isn't the gospel just about, or isn't salvation just about my individual salvation, my own forgiveness of sins, my own separation from God? Well, the answer is it is about those things, but it is also about more. And so it is not merely about those things. Paul continues on to talk about the horizontal barriers that affected relationships in the first century. That is between Gentiles and Jews. Jews at the time, the covenant people of God, the recipients of God's promises, they had viewed themselves as the centerpiece of God's redemptive plan. And so as Jesus, through his cross and his death and his resurrection, when he opens the doors for all who have faith to believe and be united to him, then the question becomes, well, wait, who are all these Gentiles coming in? I thought they were kind of supposed to stay on the outside until they became more like us. There was a horizontal barrier that existed. And barriers, like they often do, was serving a twofold function. There was a view toward it of kind of protecting the purity of those on the inside and, keeping out those who were on the outside. And Paul says the indicative of Christ's work leads to the imperative of knocking down those walls. The imperatives that Paul addresses over and over and over again through the New Testament is that the reality of our reconciliation vertically to God through Jesus has an impact on our reconciliation to those around us. Jesus not only knocked down the vertical wall separating us in his death and resurrection, he knocks down the horizontal walls as well. And that becomes an ethical question. In fact, maybe the dominant ethical question of the New Testament. How does racial reconciliation happen between Jew and Gentile when there's all this history and enmity and it seems like the wall is so high? What does Jesus have to do with that? Paul's answer is that wall must come down. And so, as we come to this text, while Jew and Gentile may not be the largest existing wall in our society today that keeps us from being horizontally reconciled, for us, the reality is it is a racial wall, and it has been a racial wall for hundreds of years. So that going back 400 years, when the first slaves arrived to the shores of the colonies that were here, that began the building of this wall. Then 200 years ago, with the perpetuation of chattel slavery and the lacking of full credit of humanity to slaves and to their families, that the view toward the American economy at the time becomes the largest concern. It builds that wall higher. Then 100 years ago, the failed efforts of reconciliation and the institution of things like Jim Crow. And what that does is just stacks that wall higher. And then, say, 6 years ago, when we see the death of Eric Garner captured on video and we recognize the power differentials that continue to exist, we don't come to those things in a vacuum. So that 6 days ago, with the death of George Floyd, we don't come to that and say, well, I can't see every angle. We have to view these events in light of the tall, hundreds-year-old walls that exist in our society. And as Christians, we come to that and say, does Jesus' death and resurrection have anything to say about these walls? Paul in Ephesians 2 says yes. It is part of our imperative as Christians to work for reconciliation in our time and place. And so, look, here's the reality. Pride, prejudice, hate, it is a worldwide thing. Wherever sin can be found in societies, those things exist. But our church, Mosaic Silver Spring, is here in the United States. And we, this is the geographical and cultural place where we find ourselves. And so when we think through what are the walls where God has placed us, we aren't addressing all of the walls across the world, but focus on what Jesus' death and resurrection means for us here and now. And as a church, we've tried to do business with that throughout our entire history, where we've said our vision and values include people and place. And we've been explicit about place being the context where God has put us. This is where we meet. This is where we worship. This is where we invite our neighbors. This is where we talk about how the indicatives of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection shape our day-to-day living. And so we have to take into consideration what are the walls and barriers where we exist now, including the history. And then when we think about others, the people, we have to think about how we do ministry across walls, how we knock those walls down, how we ensure that the invitation, the free offer of the gospel is no less than what was happening in Ephesus in the day that Paul was writing. And this is the challenge for us. This is our challenge today. The good news for us is that while we may not have all the answers, or we may not carry out that challenge perfectly, our hope in the face of those walls is not our ability to articulate all the complexities. It's not even our power to accomplish those things, but it starts and ends with Jesus. And so that is our hope. When we see these hundreds-year-old walls with all of the complexities across our time and place where God has put us, where we value the worship of God's people, where are we even to start? Paul instructs us to place our hope in Christ working by his power through the church. We each day are called, as the gospel writer Matthew puts it, to love God with all of who we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These two commandments, all the law and prophets depend on. This is the way that we can guide the imperatives of how we are to live. Are we loving God with all of who we are? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Some of the ways that we can begin to just enter in, and this is just one step, of course it's not all encompassing, but we can pray that God will bring about justice and peace. And I don't mean justice just in one vengeful act. I mean justice in terms of looking out and protecting those who are marginalized. I mean true and real justice, where a broken system doesn't favor some over others. And by peace, I mean praying for real peace. In Ephesians 2, where peace is announced to those who are far and those who are near, that peace wasn't just the absence of upset folks, that peace wasn't just the petering out of protests, that peace was not just no enmity or no outward fighting, that peace was the restoration of all people. And that's what we're called to pursue and to pray for, so that we can pray for God's justice and peace to work out through our church. We don't have to somehow use our strength to bring that about, although we can work toward those ends, but we can pray and ask God to work to bring about equitable, real justice and real peace, not just to our neighborhoods, but to the place where God has put us. Don't be satisfied with superficial appearances of peace or superficial appearances of justice. Pray that full justice and peace will be announced to all who are far off and nearby. We can prepare to listen and learn. So part of how we navigate as Christians in the 21st century world in Montgomery County is we don't pretend that we're in a vacuum. We don't use phrases like we live in a colorblind world or, we can hold off on, thinking about this. There has been a lot that has been written and said about the history of our country and our culture and how we've arrived at this point. And so we can prepare ourselves by reading, by listening, and by learning. Those are active steps that will help us when either circumstances arise or problems confront us to think about those things well. Because here's the reality. Justice and peace, those are incredibly complex things. And so the danger, there are two gutters that we have to avoid. One gutter is the superficial nature of thinking we can accomplish this just through an active social media account. I'm not taking hits at social media accounts. I'm just saying that alone isn't going to bring about full justice and peace. And so we can't be too superficial. But the other way, we can't think, well, it's so complex that I just can't do anything at all, because how can I possibly address all the complexities? We can pray, we can prepare, and we can participate in our daily lives. That's how we avoid those gutters. Not through taking too superficial view, not through just being sidelined, but through participating in our daily lives and in our networks, asking ourselves, what are the walls right here and now that exist? And how can I address those? What are the ways in which maybe my networks have blind spots in which I can't shine light? Who are the people in my life who are probably really hurting, who I can reach out and support? Those are the ways, not that we clear out the wall as if it depended on us. Remember, our hope is in Jesus to bring about full justice and peace. But those are the ways that Jesus uses his church in real time to begin to chip away. And so that is our hope, to pray, not merely as just something, but as an actual spiritual discipline in participating. We can prepare and we can participate. James Baldwin, in a 1962 article in The New Yorker, and it's a lengthy article if you go find it. It's called Letter from a Region in My Mind. And in it, maybe a third of the way through, he uses, I think, a really beautiful metaphor to talk about the wall of racial division in the country. Remember, he's writing in 1962, but he uses jazz music. And he says what he loves about jazz, as James Baldwin is writing, is that you can have a happy tune, but there is sadness there. Or you can have a tune that's a little bit more sad, but there's hope, that it is complex and that jazz has a way of touching the realities of our complex world and the problems that we face. And then he acknowledges that sometimes people, and he says white people in particular, have a problem accessing jazz because they just want happy music or sad music. And if you haven't lived in the ups and downs, or he would say, if you haven't been to the end of the line, then it's harder for you to understand when someone's singing about that reality. It's just harder for you to access. That's not a reason to set aside jazz, Baldwin says. It's just part of the reality of the world in which we live. And I think it's helpful to use his jazz illustration for how the church functions in the 21st century world. because for some of us, the gospel of Jesus will be our focal point in crying out and expressing the full depths of what we have experienced. But for others, we kind of see that and it just feels a little bit more difficult to access. This is definitely true with the book of Daniel and things like Apocalyptic. But what the gospel does is invite both ends, those who know the full end of the spectrum and have been to the end of the line or exhausted, to come in to the feet of Jesus. And the gospel challenges those who are standing far off and says, I don't know quite how to access it. Look, I'm fine with what's going on, but I just don't know how to sing this music or get along with that kind of pain. I can't relate. Paul invites you to have the indicative of your union with Christ be shaped by the imperative of knocking down these walls, to come in and cling closely to Jesus. When we do that as a church, albeit imperfectly, but when we do that, we function, we fulfill our mission to shine a light of hope, for this is what it may look like to be able to pray and work together. And not only to do that as a way that witnesses to the people who are around us, but to give us a foretaste, just a little bit of an appetizer of what the new heavens and new earth will be like, where justice and peace will fully be enjoyed by all. That is where we're headed. Don't be weary. Don't just sit it out. Cling tightly to Jesus and cling tightly together as we take steps forward to God's full work of redemption. That's the Christian hope. Let me pray. God, please be with us and watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.